Well, there is an emotion that lies deep inside our hearts that every single one of us has. It can come out of nowhere in a split second, or it can slowly build up over time. Some of you have lived in environments where you have experienced this emotion firsthand, perhaps more than others of us. Maybe you've experienced positive examples of this emotion. Some of you might have experienced negative experience of this emotion. All of us have dished out this emotion to other people to differing degrees, and all of us have certainly been on the receiving end of this emotion. All of us have an emotion that lies deep in our hearts, and that is the emotion of anger. Given the time, we can all point to a time when we have been angry at someone or something, or someone else has been angry towards us. Anger can be expressed towards other people, it can be expressed towards us. Sometimes we can be even angry at ourselves, kind of internalizing our anger, ruminating in our hearts and our minds about the ways that we have let ourselves and other people or even God down. It can be expressed physically, it can be expressed verbally, or it can be internal. And sometimes we can even express our anger to God. Sometimes in curious ways, anger can be dangerous. It can jump out of nowhere. It can kind of burst out of a heart of insecurity, pride, and sin. But there are also some things where anger is necessary. Big things like getting angry over injustice, poverty, relationship breakdown, or conflict. But there can also be minor things that people get angry and upset about. Just have a scroll through some Twitter feeds or Facebook feeds, and you see people get angry over petty things. So what about you this morning? What are the things that make you angry? Sure, it might seem like a strange way to start the message this morning, granted, but stick with me. Because today, as we look at this final chapter of the story of Jonah, we are going to see Jonah get angry. His anger gets kindled, and we are going to discover the source of his anger, but we are also going to discover the beauty of God's love and God's justice. So let's take a few moments to step back and have a look at the story that we have uncovered so far over the last 5 weeks. Back in chapter 1, the story began with the dramatic call of God on Jonah's life to go to the Gentile city of Nineveh and to preach to them. Remember what Jonah did? God called him and Jonah said, "No way, I'm going in the opposite direction." Instead of obeying God's call, Jonah tried to flee from God's presence and away from God's call. Running away from God, he hopped on a boat to Tarshish and gets out of there. So God sweeps up a mighty storm to stop Jonah in his tracks. In chapter 2, Jonah seems to have a change of heart. God rescues him by appointing a great fish to swallow him up. And while he was in the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out to God in repentance. This moment of clarity and confession from Jonah leads us to believe that maybe this poor, pathetic prophet has had a change of heart. But almost as soon as Jonah's commitment to God is rekindled, he gravitates back to his old ways. In chapter 3, Jonah arrives at Nineveh, preaches a vague message which only goes for one sentence. The message carries no hope of salvation, just the ominous announcement of judgment. It's almost like Jonah is deliberately trying to do a hodgepodge job so that the people don't repent. But to everyone's surprise, not least of which Jonah, repentance reverberates around the city as people turn away from their wickedness, and en masse they turn to God. And God responds to their repentance with mercy, at the end of chapter 3, we read these words in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. For the most part, Jonah has been digging his heels in. God and Jonah, if you like, have been at loggerheads in this whole story. It's been a rocky relationship, hasn't it, to say the least. And now, as we reach chapter 4, we begin to see that Jonah and God's differences come to the fore. As Jonah lets his grievances, he unleashes his grievances and lets them be made known to God. So let's begin by looking at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, "Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah, picture the scene for a moment. Revival has just come into the city of Nineveh, a pagan city, a Gentile city, full of people who are ignorant of God and his law. These people are separated from God's promises and God's presence. They are living a life of disobedience, evil, and wickedness. God's message of judgment reaches their ears through the prophet Jonah, and they repent. Now, surely this would be cause for rejoicing. To see these people bow the knee to God and repent of their sin by any measure is a miracle that we should long for. It's a miracle that we should rejoice in and revel in, be encouraged by, to see these people repent and turn to God. But not Jonah. The text tells us that he is exceedingly displeased and angry. Instead of rejoicing at God's mercy, Jonah rebukes God for his mercy. In the bottom of the Pew Bibles, you'll see there's a little footnote there. The Hebrew says it was exceedingly evil to Jonah that God was gracious and merciful. Full on, hey. Look at verse 2. It's like he's taunting God. "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Drawing on the well-known words from Exodus 34, where God revealed himself to Moses, showing his character to him, announcing that he is the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah literally takes God's word and throws it back in his face. Instead of rejoicing in God, Jonah resents God. Now, before we cast judgment prematurely on Jonah, we need to put ourselves in his shoes. Nineveh encapsulated everything that Israel feared. They were the political and military superpower of the region, the nation of Assyria. The Bible contains many stories of the Assyrians conquering Israelite towns and villages, ripping people out of their homes and taking them back to Assyria. The Assyrians worshipped foreign gods and idols, which was religiously repugnant to God's people. They performed all kinds of evil and wickedness, which God himself detested. If there was any city on the planet that was a no-go zone for Jonah, it was Nineveh. Nineveh doesn't deserve God's mercy. And to some level, we can kind of understand where he's coming from. When we consider this, perhaps we can discern a possible reason why Jonah might be angry at God. We aren't told this explicitly, but from Jonah's perspective, it seems like God is being unjust to his own people Israel by showing mercy to Nineveh. Like the eldest sibling decrying to their parent, "That's not fair." Jonah seems to be convinced that it was wrong for God to show mercy to Nineveh. "I knew you are gracious and merciful. I knew you were going to show them mercy. That's why I didn't want to go. I knew that by going to Nineveh, you might show restraint and mercy to those Ninevites." Think about it. Jonah isn't singing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Jonah isn't singing "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace." Jonah isn't singing "Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn, our sins they are many, his mercy is more." Songs that we revel in when we consider the grace that God has shown to us. Jonah is resenting because he didn't think some people over there didn't deserve it. So what about you this morning? Is there something in Jonah's behavior that you can relate to? Most of us here don't have a physical enemy in the same way that the people of Nineveh were to Jonah or the people of Israel. But perhaps there are people that you know who you don't think deserve God's mercy. How do we think about people who have come out of incarceration? Imagine if they've come into our church to hear the message of Jesus. Do we treat them with dignity? People who we long to see experience God's grace. Or do we resent God for showing mercy to people that we don't think deserve it? What about people who embrace a completely different political persuasion to you? Do you treat them like they are beyond God's reach or beyond God's capacity and his grace to rescue them? If they were to come to faith in Jesus, would you rejoice in God's grace or would you resent God's grace? You see, it doesn't take long for us to realize that perhaps there's more of Jonah in us than we'd like to realize or confess or admit to. Friends, we are not the ones who get to decide who deserves God's grace or not, because the reality is that none of us deserve God's grace. Rather than resenting God's grace, let's rejoice in his grace and long to see it embraced, not just by the people who we think deserve it, but by the people that God is pursuing, irrespective of what they have done in their lives. As we move into verse 3, we see Jonah's anger reach fever pitch, and he essentially asks God to end his life there and then. "It is better for me to die than to live," Jonah exclaims. Jonah is clearly in a dark place. Clouded by anger and resentment, he spirals further and further into depression and darkness as he asks God to take his life from him. Thankfully, God is more gracious, not only to the people of Nineveh, but also to Jonah. Even in this resentful tirade, God responds with a simple question. "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" God's question to Jonah is screaming out for a response, but no response is given. Jonah is silent. He's wallowing in self-pity, holding tightly to his anger, holding tightly to his displeasure, holding tightly to his resentment before God. In effect, God is saying, "How's that going for you, Jonah? How's that going? Holding on to that anger. How's that going for you? Is your anger and resentment making you feel any better?" Silence. There's no response from Jonah. Now, without going into too much depth, I believe there is something here for all of us to reflect on and consider. There might be some of you here this morning who have been hurt by someone in real, tangible ways. I don't know what that might be. Could be a verbal hurt, could be physical, but it's real. Perhaps a close friend or maybe even a family member has said or done something to you that you continue to hold on with that anger and resentment towards that person, clinging to that hurt in the hope that by holding on to that hurt so tightly that it will vindicate you as being in the right. If that is you this morning, I want you to know that God knows what that hurt is that you experienced. God knows it. He knows the pain that it has caused you. It's real. But is holding on to that hurt going to get you anywhere? Is it going to get you feeling satisfied, at peace? Just like God questioned Jonah, do you do well to be angry? I'll let you fill in the blank. You see, in his letter to the church in Rome, Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 19, he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Friends, for those of us here this morning, if we have Jesus, we can leave justice to God. It frees us up not to forget the hurt, but to not allow the hurt to kind of control us. When we let go of the anger, it has the potential to free us. If we hold on to the anger, it has the potential to consume us. In my experience, whenever I have held on to anger, it has not ended well for me. I know what it's like to feel resentment. Holding on to anger, in my experience, never prolongs the healing or forgiving process. If that is you this morning, if you are holding on to anger and resentment, I would appeal to you this morning, give it to God. Because in Jesus, you have someone who longs to set you free from that anger and that resentment. Even if Jonah doesn't want to admit it, he is in the crosshairs of God's grace and mercy. And to help Jonah get out of this funk, God probes further and deeper into his heart to help diagnose the true problem that exists in Jonah's theology and unveil the greatness of God's grace and his justice. Verse 5 paints a picture of Jonah making his way out of the city, and he finds a good spot with a vantage point overlooking the whole city of Nineveh. He sets up a booth to protect himself. He sits, he watches, and he waits to see what would become of the city. Again, fill in the blanks. You almost get the sense that he's like, maybe God still will judge them. I'm going to sit here, I'm going to camp out, and I'm going to wait for it to come. Instead of staying in the city where revival is bursting into full bloom, this angry, pathetic prophet leaves the city and he heads which direction? East. The exact same direction that Jonah took back in chapter 1 when he jumped on his boat to Tarshish. By heading east and away from outside of the city, the author is telling us that Jonah is walking away from where God wants him to be yet again. And so God begins to speak to Jonah in the form of an object lesson. It's kind of like a living parable, a real-life parable, where Jonah is the main character. And we pick up the story in verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. God miraculously appoints this plant to save Jonah. Just like in chapter 2, same verb is used, God appointed a great fish to save Jonah. Again, in both cases, God with sovereign power intervenes in Jonah's rebellion and rescues him. Jonah, understandably, is stoked with this provision. Like a teenager riding an emotional roller coaster, he suddenly moves from maximum displeasure in verse 1 to now being exceedingly glad. Why? Because of the plant. Because of the plant. Look closely at how the author is framing his response here. Jonah's gladness was not a response to God's kindness in providing the plant. No, he's not interested in God's provision. He's just happy because of the plant. He's got this little plant that provides some comfort for him. And then the story takes a dramatic and sudden turn with God appointing a worm to attack the plant so that it withers. Next day, God gets this sun. He appoints the sun to come and beat down on Jonah with such intense force that Jonah himself begins to wither away. Jonah's anger rears its ugly head yet again at the end of verse 8, where he announces that it would be better to die than to live. Again, in the midst of Jonah's anger, Jonah's depression, God probes deep into his heart. How's that anger going for you, Jonah? Do you do well to be angry for the plant? In a last-ditch effort to have his misery taken away, Jonah cries, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And that's the last we hear of Jonah. It's his last words. What on earth is God doing here with Jonah? Is he just playing games with him like some capricious overlord? Or is there something more fundamental, more poignant, or more powerful that God is trying to communicate to Jonah? And then God speaks. Yahweh said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and then perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So what is the point of this little parable? Well, this little parable highlights two problems in Jonah's thinking and his behavior, and one incredible characteristic about our God. Jonah's first problem is his hypocrisy. God's response to Jonah highlights the hypocrisy that lay deep within Jonah's heart. In the very act of criticizing God for being gracious and merciful, slow to anger, Jonah himself exhibits the exact opposite. He's a prophet of God. He is a representative of God. Presumably, he should be extending the similar kind of characteristics we would expect from God. But no. Jonah lacks grace. Jonah lacks mercy. And probably the most striking one to me is he's super quick to unleash his anger at God. Do you see how Jonah and God's ways are just so polar opposites? He's a hypocrite in this instance. He knew God's grace and he knew his mercy. He knew God's slowness to anger more than anyone. He says, "I know you're this." He should have known that this grace was designed to draw people to God, not to push ourselves away from him. Jonah's first problem is his hypocritical behavior. His problem was his hypocrisy. Second, he has an unjust sense of justice. Jonah's sense of justice was all upside down and back to front. In the object lesson, Jonah did absolutely nothing to make the plant grow or wither. He did nothing to make it come or go. God put in all the effort, all of the energy to save him from his discomfort, and yet Jonah pitied the plant when it was taken away from him. Jonah's movement from exceeding displeasure to exceeding pleasure and then going back into his deep barrel of despair when the plant withered away reveals his keen sense of justice. He was more than happy to receive good from God, but he was upset when he received hardship from God, when God took the plant away. You see, the point that God was trying to prove to Jonah is that he did not pity the plant. Instead, he was moved to self-pity because the plant was taken away from him. Do you notice the distinction there? Jonah is wallowing in self-pity. Jonah now knew what it was like to have something good withheld from him. And for God, this is the point God's trying to make, withholding mercy to the people of Nineveh would be equally not a good thing. It would be actually withholding something that is fundamental to God's own character, namely that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Because our God is the God who is merciful and gracious, it would be unjust for him to ignore the repentance that Nineveh expressed in chapter 3. So God is helping Jonah to see things from God's perspective, to see justice from God's perspective. And in so doing, he's highlighting the unjust way that Jonah is thinking about justice. The irony of this parable is that while the people of Nineveh, yes, they're God's and Israel's sworn enemies, the people of Nineveh repented of their sin and they accepted God's gracious terms of peace. On the other side, we have the prophet of Israel, God's representative, engaging in an angry war with God. The stories have been flipped. Nineveh repented and got God's mercy. Jonah holds on to resentment and anger instead of repenting. All things being equal, Jonah deserves to receive God's judgment. If God treated Jonah as he deserved, it wouldn't have been right and just for God to judge Jonah right there and then, wouldn't it? God would be completely justified in doing that, but he doesn't. The second problem with Jonah is that his sense of right and wrong is wrong. His understanding of justice, according to God's eyes, was upside down and back to front. And thirdly, we see an incredible characteristic of God. We see that he sovereignly and powerfully moves towards broken and messed up people. God is bent on fixing broken people. Verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This question that God probes Jonah with is a bit like a divine smackdown. The resounding answer to this question is, yes, of course God has the right to show pity to the great city of Nineveh. God created them in his image. He sovereignly allowed them to rise to the place of prominence that they enjoyed as a city. In that great city, there are thousands of people who are separated from God, aimless in life. They are so confused that they don't even know their right hand from their left. It's like they are aimlessly groping around. God sees this aimless plight and he goes to them. He doesn't distance himself. He doesn't keep himself from them. He goes to them. They don't deserve his mercy, but he cares about them enough to send a prophet to deliver a message of judgment. And in God's kindness and in God's mercy and compassion, the people of Nineveh are brought to their knees. Tens of thousands of people are rescued by the God who longs to rescue broken people. People whose lives are bent up and out of shape. people who don't know their right hand from their left. And then their life begins to take shape when they bow the knee to God. The third astounding truth that this little parable teaches us is that God longs to show compassion to a broken and hurting people. God doesn't distance himself from broken, sinful people. Rather, he extends his grace and moves towards them with the very thing they need. Of course, God has the right to pity the people of Nineveh. And amazingly, he does. He shows them mercy, even when they didn't deserve it. We've called this series God's Plan for the Rebel. If you haven't noticed, there are two rebels in the story of Jonah. Jonah is one of them, and the people of Nineveh is the other. And God has a plan for Jonah, and God definitely has a plan for the people of Nineveh. And we'll continue to unpack that plan for the rebel as we look at the book of Nahum as well. But for now, we've reached the end of the story of Jonah. In what is probably one of the most abrupt endings to any book of the Bible, Jonah just finishes with God having the last word. Far from a climactic story that has a nice, calm resolution, the story of Jonah ends with yet another rhetorical question from God to Jonah, which only leaves us with more questions. What happened to Jonah? What happened to the people of Nineveh? But you see, that's not the point. Because God's question at the end of the story, which is directed to Jonah, is also directed to you and me. You see, the book of Jonah is all about helping us to grapple with the question of who God is. What is God like? And how does he relate to his creation? And how does he respond to injustice? And how does he deliver justice? Jonah didn't like it. He was angry, frustrated. And yet the people of Nineveh experienced in a tangible way the mercy and grace of God. The book of Jonah finishes like this because it invites all of us to consider where all of us are too like Jonah and where all of us so easily forget who God is and what our God is like. Centuries after the time of Jonah, there was another prophet. Another prophet that God sent to proclaim a message to a people who were distant from God. A people who were hurting, confused, trapped in sin and wickedness. Unlike Jonah, this prophet didn't turn away from God's call, but instead he submitted to it. Unlike Jonah, this prophet saw people who were God's enemies and he went towards them. Unlike Jonah, this prophet proclaimed the totality of God's word. He was God's very word in the flesh. And as he did so, he proclaimed the certainty of God's justice and the certainty of God's love to the world. This prophet that I speak of is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who entered human history embracing human flesh. And in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the coming of the eternal Son of God, he left the glory of heaven to enter into our worlds that is tarnished by sin and rebellion against God. Instead of running away from us, Jesus came to us. He lived a sinless life. He lived a life where he proclaimed a message that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Justice was being dealt in the coming of Jesus as the message of hope was proclaimed to a lost and broken people who were gripped and bound by sin and the certain expectation of death. Unlike Jonah, Jesus Christ embodied God's mercy, God's grace, God's slowness to anger, and Jesus abounded in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jesus is the one who absorbed God's righteous anger against our sin by taking our place so that we could be spared of God's just punishment. Friends, Jesus embraced the punishment that all of us deserved so that we could be set free from the power of sin and death. Think about that. As we overlay the story of the gospel with the story of Jonah, we have to consider how this relates to our life. Now, Jesus does not simply just succeed everywhere that Jonah fails. He is actually the one that deals with and meets God's justice against our sin. Through his death on the cross, Jesus deals with our every sin. Our every act of rebellion, Jesus absorbed it all into himself. Now, there are some of you here this morning who don't know Jesus personally as your Savior. For the people of Nineveh, we are told that God relented. But I want to make it clear that God relented for a time. God relented for a time. In the gospel, Jesus deals with God's wrath, but it is only for those who trust in Jesus. Now, I want to make this very clear this morning. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you aren't responding to that message of hope and salvation, that there is a day when Jesus will come back and he will judge the living and the dead, I'd plead with you this morning to trust in Jesus, because only in Jesus is there true safety and rescue from the disaster that is coming. There is a day when Jesus will come back and judge you for every thought, deed, word, and action. By trusting in Jesus today, you can be spared of the punishment that you justly deserve. But if you let that moment pass you by, I cannot guarantee when Jesus is going to come back and you won't have another opportunity again. You see, the gospel is the epitome of God's grace. It is the epitome of his mercy. It is the epitome of his slowness to anger. He's inviting us to trust in him. It is the epitome of his steadfast love. But there is a day when Jesus will return and we will give an account to him for how we have lived our lives in response to our Creator and our Savior. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I would plead with you to reach out to him, to trust in him, because then you will be saved and spared from God's coming judgment. Friends, we cannot afford to leave it another day, because Jesus may return at any moment. But if you do trust in Jesus this morning, we are like the people of Nineveh, who were separated from God, distant from God, didn't have his promises. And yet God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, pursued us and gave us an offer of peace in the gospel. If you trust in Jesus this morning, you can have every confidence in the face of God's justice. You are safe in Jesus' arms. So rest in that. Revel and enjoy the gracious character and nature of our God. Friends, Jonah wallowed in self-pity and anger in response to God's grace. The people of Nineveh heard this message of judgment and they responded by repenting and turning to God and bowing the knee to God. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you the one that is holding anger and resentment towards God? Or are you hearing God's message of salvation and trusting in it? Which side are you on? Attending church doesn't save you. Doing good deeds doesn't save you. Only faith in Jesus saves you. And when you trust in him by faith, you will know the God who is indeed merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are a gracious God. We thank you so much for that amazing grace that you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus, who takes our place, absorbs your anger against our sin, sets us free from sin, sets us free from death, and gives us the offer of eternal life with him. Father, we thank you, we rejoice, we revel in your kindness to us who never deserved it. Father, we also praise you and thank you that Jesus will come and make every wrong right. And if there is someone here this morning who doesn't know you, I pray that you would help them to see the confidence, the certainty, and the hope that is found in Jesus. And we pray that they would trust in you and be spared of your coming judgment when Jesus returns. Father, thank you so much for your word. We ask that we would be a people who submit our lives wholeheartedly to you, that we would rejoice and revel in your grace and mercy, and let go of our anger and resentment towards you and towards other people, and cling to the hope that is found only in Jesus. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen.